turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And while you're there, stick your thumb in on the page that has Revelation 22 in it also. We want to read to you from Revelation 21, verses 9 through 10, and then jumping down verses 23 through 27. Then we want to roll over to Revelation 22 and read verses 12 through 16. And our message this morning is loving and making a lie. Loving and making a lie. From Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Revelation 21, verse 9 first. And there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Keep in mind right there that I just want to make a point about this before we get into the heart of our message. But keep in mind right there that when the holy messenger, the heavenly messenger, said, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, that he took John and he showed him that holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Keep that in mind because some people kind of miss what the heavenly messenger showed John that was and is the bride of Christ. Now, jumping down to verse 23 of chapter 21, this chapter finishes describing this holy city, and then in 23, the Bible goes on to say, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Keep that last verse, verse 27, in the top of your mind as we go to chapter 22. Begin reading in verse 12. Jesus says here, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, although we are going to actually consider only part of this large Bible text this morning, I've read all these verses because I want everybody to understand what the city I pointed you to in chapter 21 that the Lord's writing about really is. And this is not going to be a message on eschatology, and eschatology is simply the study of end-time events, especially things about death and the final judgment. But I want everybody to realize that what the city that the Lord has spoken of here is all about is that He's showing John the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, some Bible scholars over the years have tried to disconnect this revelation from any association with the Lord's church, but if we ask the Holy Spirit's help to guide us in our study of the Bible, and we look carefully at such scriptures as the 5th chapter of Ephesians and the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, we come to understand that the Lamb's bride is and His wife is the Lord's church, pure and simple. And that being said, I think if we carefully study these verses and others in the Bible, we can understand that the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, is the Lord's church. The description of that city, we always kind of drift off into thinking about this huge city, and it is described, and the size of it is given. But we always begin to think about this huge city as something that's just a city. But it's not just a city. And the imagery that the Lord was giving us in this description of the city, He wanted us to gather, if you will, a visual image of the magnitude of the glory of the Lord's church when in the last day Christ called all of His church members, true church members, saved folks who were true church members of His churches through the ages, together in that glorified church and shows creation what it is. He wants us to get a visual image of how of what it is. So that's what we see in our reading. But I won't focus on that this morning. What I do want to focus on is the list of those who have no part in the eternal privilege of being in the presence of God in Christ and of enjoying the eternal blessings that we're going to enjoy in heaven and upon the new earth with God. And more than that, I want us to focus really on one type of character that's in that list. Now, as we go back and we look at verse 27 of chapter 21, at one time, this character or character type is mentioned, and it is mentioned as those who make a lie. And then in chapter 22, in verse 15, it's mentioned again, and there the Lord adds a little bit more descriptiveness to this kind of character. And in that verse, it is those whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so I want us to focus on this statement by the Lord that outside of the pale of the eternal blessings are a group or a set of characters called those who love and make a lie. And I couldn't help but be amazed by the fact that Seth couched within the midst of some very, very black wickednesses, the Lord sets this descriptive, those who love and make a lie. When you look at that list of people, when you think of dogs as it's meant in the Jewish sense, and how degrading dogs in reference to people is to a Jew, you think that's really the dregs, the bottom of the barrel of transgression and wickedness. And when you think of sorcerers, those who use black magic and claim that it has some power that's stronger than God. When you think of whoremongers and murderers and people who worship idols, you think, boy, we're really getting to the bottom of things as to who is wicked and who is not. The who's who in the book of wickedness will have those kinds of characters in it. But in the midst of that list, there's a character type called those who love and make a lie. And you think, man, that kind of seems like it's stretching it to put this group in that group of really black individuals. I want to tell you something about God's attitude about those who love and make lies. God hates those who love and make lies. And I'm going to clarify who they are. Some of us might imagine that this is a description or a separating out, a classing out of everybody who ever tells a lie. It isn't. Now, I don't want to downplay the sin or transgression of lying. It's a very grievous sin against the Lord. God's people ought not to ever be caught lying. We find some of the best characters in the Bible. We find that God points out to us that some of them told plain, bold-faced lies. But this is not the portion of Scripture dealing with individuals who who fall into temptation and through weakness of heart tell a lie in that weakness. These characters that are profiled in our text have two identifying features that revolve around lying. And those characters are that they love a lie, and secondly, that they make a lie. And once we understand what the Lord means by at least making a lie, we're going to be a little more clear on why it is that God truly hates this type of character and this type of transgression against Him. Those who love and make a lie. Now I want to look at those two characteristics, but I want to look at them in reverse. I want to look at, first of all, the making of a lie, and then I want to look at the loving of a lie. Now this make a lie, the Lord used a Greek word, poieo, and this word is used 576 times in the New Testament. But I want to show you a couple of good examples of how it's used so you can get a feel for what the Lord's talking about when He says these that are in this group of black sinners are those who make a lie. John used the word poieo when he was describing how he expected those hypocritical Jews to come to him with, if you will, fruits of repentance in their hands. He said to them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And that bring forth is that same word that Christ uses here for he that maketh a lie. And you can get a mental image then of, oh, okay, bring forth. And the way John used it was, he wanted to see that they had some production in their lives that showed that they exhibited repentance. Bringing forth of repentance or a fruit meet for repentance. So you get this image. Okay, then the way the Lord uses it, it certainly must mean that there's some kind of production going forth. Keep that in mind. Then also Jesus used the same word in Matthew chapter 4 when He explained to Peter and Andrew that if they would just come with Him, He would poieo them, make them fishers of men. In that usage, you get the visual image of the Lord Jesus saying that come with me and I'm going to shape you into fishers of men. I'm going to so work with you and use you and guide you and mentor you and shape you that you'll become fishers of men. So we have at least two visual images that I want you to carry with you when you start thinking about this making a lie. The visual image of production, as in the case like John used it, and the visual image of shaping the way Jesus used it in making disciples. With that in mind, let's go back to the phrase, he that loveth and maketh a lie. The implication from the Lord's use of this word here in our text is that the character of these folks who make a lie is that they give substance to a lie. It's a production with them. Not only is it a production, but at the birth of the lie, those who make a lie begin to shape a lie to fulfill their objectives, what they're aiming at, with making the lie in the first place, with speaking the lie and starting the lie. They have something in mind. They have a production in mind. They're going to produce an end product. And they're going to shape that product to fit their ends and to have the influence that they wanted to have upon their fellow human beings. He that maketh a lie. Now another illustration that maybe will give you a fuller meaning of making a lie could be something like this. I put you in my car and I take you out here to a lot on the edge of town. And we get out of the car and I point out across the lot, and it's just a lot like that field over there, bare, just grass, and I say, I built that house there to be lived in. And you look out in the middle of the field and you say, I don't see any house. What I've just done is I just told a lie. But there's no house there. I told a lie. I said, I built that house right there. There it is, right in the middle of the field. I built it in such a way that it can be lived in. It's a house that's livable. And you say, I don't see any house. I've just told a lie. There's no house there. You can see that there isn't. The lie is patently obvious. I get you back in the car and I take you out to another lot. And in that lot, I've built a house, two sides and the front, out of cardboard and painted it up to look just like a house. Put a few bushes around it, landscaped it up. We get out of the car and I say, I built that house for somebody to live in. Now, unless you examine that house closely, unless you go up and try to go in it, your first response would be, whoa, nice house. In the one case, I spoke a lie. In that case, I made a lie. That is what the Lord's talking about when He says, outside, rejected of God, are those who love and make a lie. Now, we find that the best way to illustrate the making of a lie is to use some examples. I want to use one biblical example from Bible history, and I want to use one current events example. You know, we've heard a lot about lying nowadays, last few weeks. There's lies, lying and lies and accusations of lying and accusations of lies flying everywhere. So we're all sensitized to lies. And we know that a lot of the accusations are flying around the concept of people telling us that the bills and stuff in Congress that are supposed to be passing are not doing this and not doing that. And on one side of the Congress, there are people saying that it is going to do that. And on the other side of the House, representatives and Congress, people are saying, it isn't going to do that. And so, in the heat of all this, people are saying, you're lying. So we're hearing a lot of that. And really, the controversy today is over socialism. That's what it's all about. Are we going to go socialism or are we not? So I'm going to use that as the modern day example. But first I want to use a historical example to show us what it means to make a lie. Turn to the book of Genesis. All of you all will be very familiar with this one. You've heard it preached about multitudes of times. We'll preach about it a few minutes again to show you what it means in historical context to make a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the account of the devil deceiving Eve. And we find in that account one of the finest examples of making a lie. Not just the telling of a lie, but the making of a lie through deception. We find that this is being done by the devil. Now, we find here, if you go down to verse chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, beginning about verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. Satan had come and said, are you allowed to eat all the fruit of the garden? And Eve says, no, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here the devil told a lie, but he did more than tell a lie. He made a lie. And how did he make a lie? He had props on hand. If you read on down through there, you read that Eve looked at it and thought, man, that does look good. That's the prop. And it does look good. And he said that And this guy should know. You know, he's wiser than me. I know he's a spiritual being. He said that it's going to be good for me, and that in eating it I won't surely die. And we see the formulation of the making of a lie here. Because what the devil has done, he presented Eve with an exception, if you will, to the truth that God told them. And in presenting the exception, he's offered Eve the idea that, you know, God said that if you eat of it, you'll die, but you'll not surely die. Some Hebrew scholars say that the way that was worded in Hebrew, to an ancient Hebrew, it would mean, in dying, you shall not surely die. Now, I don't know how, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't know whether that's the way the construction of that sentence goes or not, but I've heard that's the way that it would read to someone who understood Hebrew real clearly. And I can see how that would be the perfect message of the devil to make a lie. Oh, in dying, you're not really going to die. And so, he goes on to say, but God does know that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be as gods, knowing both good and evil. Now, I want you to notice that in all of his presentation, there's a gloss of truth upon the statement. There's a gloss of truth as to what he did because he said, God knows. Yeah, no doubt whatsoever that God knows. And it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to understand that God knew everything. And that so God knows, and the devil's bold enough to say, God knows in the day that you eat it, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, you know, an Eve standing there looking at that fruit would be tempted to say, well, I know he's right on that one part. No, God knows. And he must know that God's going to know that I'm going to know some stuff I don't know right now if I eat of it. And that's appealing. So he builds a cardboard house for Eve. And he presents a cardboard house to her. But after it's done, it's still just a cardboard house, brothers and sisters. And it can't be lived in. And she falls along with Adam as a result of the devil making a lie. Now, notice carefully, again, I reiterate that it had elements of truth. But it was wordsmithed in just the right way to hide an adulterated truth and to present an alternate and a false reality to Eve. This, brothers and sisters, is the finesse of making a lie. And those are the things that the Lord has condemned in her text. Now, there's a modern day example of making a lie. And it's found in the fundamental precept of socialism. We've all been kicking around the word socialism lately. And since we have, we're all refreshed on thinking about socialism, and I thought this would be an excellent way to illustrate what it means in a modern day context to make a lie. In modern day socialism, there was a fellow in the name of Bax, L. Belfort Bax, in the 19th century that articulated in a real short, real nice, real homey kind, almost biblical kind of way, the philosophy, the heart of socialism. Listen to this. This is how the lie is made and propagated, and it has been for centuries now. What Belfort Bax said is this: seek ye first a true society and its righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Doesn't that sound just so scriptural? And we look at that and we think, first thought that comes to your mind is, you know, there's some truth to that. All we got to do is get to the perfect, the right, the correct, the true, as he called it, society, and everything we could ever want will be available to us because we'll all share and share alike. We'll have it made in this utopia made by human beings. I want us to examine Belfort Bax's statement, which is the heart of socialism, and see what's wrong with it. You can understand what's wrong with it as soon as we start looking at it in pieces. Notice, first of all, that there's a danger because it has the gloss of truth in the way the words were smith. Nobody ever perverted the words of the Bible without an ulterior motive that did not have anything to do with glorifying Christ. And this man took a verse that was common knowledge out of the Bible, and with a little wordsmithing tweak, he turned it into an adage for the socialist-minded people of the world. That's the first thing. Now, notice the slightest perversion here of the real truth that Christ Himself had spoken in Matthew 6:33. The slightest perversion of what is the real truth in "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here are the slightly tweaked perversions. First of all, his statement, the cry of socialism, the byline of socialism, makes the seeking first point to somewhere else besides the kingdom of God. It points to human societies, not God's society. You talking about making a lie? He points to human society as that true society instead of God's society and the society of the kingdom of God. This battle cry or this adage of socialism also makes the promise of getting everything you want added to your life by this focus on establishing or finding the so-called true society among men. It cannot be. He is making a lie. The socialist movement has made a lie that says, if we can just figure out and get everybody together on the same page and agreeing with one another on how society will be run, and we all have an equal say in society and how our culture's run, we'll have the utopia that humankind is seeking after. Making a lie, brothers and sisters. This is one fine illustration. I know there's hundreds of them, but this is one we can use. Now, we also see socialism here has followed and enforced a philosophy in the world. And it makes the human society to be the ultimate utopia. You Bible students know it is not. You know that there is no ultimate utopia in human societies. That because of the depravity of man, there can never be a utopian society among humans. There's always going to be somebody that wants to do right, and there's always going to be some crook who wants to do wrong. And they can never meet together on common ground. Now, what we find also is that when socialism experiments have been tried, what has happened in every case, or is currently happening in some socialist nations in the world, is that people become more miserable, more impoverished, more sad, and more defeatist, and more depressed, and more ruled over by authoritarian figures and governments. That is where socialism takes people. They are making a lie. This This is a great illustration in a modern day context of what it means for those who love and make a lie. So we find that socialism is a perfect example because using almost religious connotations, it subverts true following of God to the following of so-called enlightened leaders or rulers. Follow us. We'll take you where you want to go. No, brethren, follow God. He'll take you where you want to go. It supplants true religion and it substitutes atheism and humanism for religion. Atheism and humanism become religions. Oh, do away with God. He's old hat. We don't need Him anymore. Take Him off of the dollar bill. Take Him off of the coins. Take Him out of the schools. Take Him out of the public institutions. We don't need Him anymore. We've got our God. Our God is the human society. That's what socialism does to a people. It routs God, kicks Him out off the throne, and takes His place. Worse than that, socialism makes the masses dependent on the state. Brethren, that's why socialism is the perfect example of humankind and people and men in places of devious power making a lie. Because it makes the masses dependent on the government. And brethren, we know that our dependency is upon God. We ought never to depend on a government and look to the government to be the great father of us all. God is our Father. He is our guide. He is our governor. He is our Lord and our King. And we don't need to ever be persuaded that the government has the answer. That's what socialism does. Now we ought to be able to understand then that in the same way humans who promote socialism love it, just so anybody that makes a lie of whatever kind must love the lie they make. I don't think there was ever a maker of a lie in existence who made a lie and then didn't love it. While they were formulating it, while they were shaping it, while they were building it into the thing that they were to use against their fellow man, they loved the lie. That's what the Lord is talking about. Now, like I said, there's thousands of other examples of this in history of humanity. But in every case where lovers of lies make lies, fabricate false realities to deceive the people and to deceive those who are fellow human beings, every time they do it, they are nothing more than pawns and dupes of the devil. Because he is the father of lies, as our Savior plainly said in rebuking the Jews. My last point. What's going to be the end of these deceivers who love and make lies? Turn in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I'm going to read one verse to you. And it sums up what's going to happen to these liars. And it's not a pretty sight. But you know what? For all the abomination that exists amongst murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and whoremongers, I believe that the greater damnation is coming for those who love and make a lie. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we read this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they're headed. And we suffer, mankind has suffered enormously at the hands of liars all through its history. From the very moment that the devil proposed to Eve that good things were going to come out of eating of the forbidden fruit, till the last lie is told and God calls that liar before judgment, humankind will continue to suffer abuse at the hands of those who love and make lies. God help us in our daily lives not to lie for any cause under any circumstances. But woe to those who fashion lies and build edifices made of lies, who construct huge empires born of lies, sustained by lies, promoted by lies. I wouldn't want to be that person in the last judgment. I wouldn't want to be that group of people in the last judgment. You know, there are co-conspirators in the fabrication, in the making of lies. Very often, it's not one person who's built the great superstructure made out of lies. It's a group of people that have conspiracy on their brains, the conspiracy of enslaving human beings, the conspiracy of defying God, the conspiracy of serving the devil. You might think, well, that's taking it a little too far. That's way out there, over the top. I want to tell you something. There are people on this earth that make a career of serving the devil, and they know that fabrication or making of lies is the best way to get the job done. They're all into it. There are a lot of people for all kinds of vainglory, riches, fame, fortune, power have fabricated lies down through the centuries. And they're still busy at it. It's our business to learn what they are and to stay clear of them. If we become victims of them, we call on God to save us from them. Because He's the great power in the universe. And as subtle as liars are, and believe me, they can get nearly as subtle as the great father of lies himself. As subtle as liars are, God sees right through to the heart of it all. And we can rest in the Lord. I really would have liked to have preached a message of encouragement about how we can trust in Christ and just rest in Him and be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the turmoil of the day. But the Lord laid this on my heart, and I realized that we're in an age of liars. An age of liars. And you can't... You know, the cynicism that has gripped American people today and have caused so many Americans to say, you can't trust a politician as far as you can throw him. Do you know what that's spun from? It's spun from you and me and other fellow citizens time and time again watching politicians lie to us. We've got to the place that everything they say, we're already skeptical about it. Because they've lied so much and in so many ways. We think everything they say is a lie. I believe that God put some politicians in place to do right. And I believe some politicians try to do right. But oh, the shame that's brought upon politicians in America because there are so many liars out there making a lie. But be assured, the great God of heaven will call every one of them to account for every fabrication.